And let us turn in our copies of God's Word to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. This is found on page 15 of the Bibles provided. Genesis chapter 17. Well, this morning we have already witnessed a baptism of Odette and Madeline Morin. And as we gathered this morning to witness this means of grace in the solemn presence of God, I trust that many of us were just filled with joy at seeing this sign. Many were reminded, perhaps those of you who were younger than either of these twins when you were baptized, you have been baptized with water in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But I suspect there are others that maybe are questioning in their minds, why did we just do that? Or as that baptism was happening, some may have been wondering, perhaps on the live stream or maybe even in this room, what were you doing to that kid? You see, to some, infant baptism just seems odd. To put it bluntly, what other group other than Christians would invite their friends and family to watch their infant daughters get what is essentially a bath? And others may be uncomfortable with the whole idea. After all, these little girls can't give their assent, they can't say, would you baptize me? They didn't ask for this. They haven't given consent, and yet they were baptized. Why? Well, this morning, in order to answer some of these questions, we're actually going to have to get a bit more odd and a bit more uncomfortable. Because in order to understand baptism, we must understand circumcision. Yes, I am going there to circumcision. Now, I trust a few of us are feeling uncomfortable at this point, and so let's realize we are coming to the Word of God. We need to understand from Him what His signs mean and what they don't mean. And second, I want to point out that every one of you who has been baptized, every one of you who is a Christian, you have been circumcised. You need to understand what this sign means. Because, as was read earlier in Colossians chapter 2, in Christ you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Of course, made without hands. He's not talking about a literal circumcision, but he's talking about a spiritual one. And so, how are we to understand this? Well, let's read right here. The institution of circumcision, the institution of this covenant sign, Genesis chapter 17. And as we read this, I trust that we will see that we are to rejoice in the mark that God gives by grace. I want you to rejoice in the mark that God gives by grace. Now, Genesis chapter 17, let's read the whole of this. It is the Word of God. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face. And God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. Both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And God said to Abram, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her. And moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. So ends the reading of God's word. And all his people said, amen. Amen. Now first, as we come to this passage, I just want to give a bit of the context, because some of you may not be familiar with Abraham and his story. And so we might be asking, who is Abraham? And who is he to us? Why should we spend time talking about him? Some may say, well, that was a guy that lived 4,000 years ago and on the other side of the world. What does that have to do with us? Why should we care? Well, I might say to someone asking those questions, here are a few natural reasons why anyone might at least be curious about Abraham. The first is that he was rich. He was rich in livestock and in silver and in gold, Genesis 13:2. He also had long life, Genesis 25, verse 7. He lived for 175 years. That is a long life. And third, he had a miracle. He had a son at age 100. That doesn't happen very frequently, just in case you're wondering. But of course, even as I say that, we as Christians are not just interested in Abraham because of these outward blessings that he experienced. We are interested in Abraham because God entered into covenant with him. And that wasn't because Abraham deserved it. Abraham's father worshipped false gods. Joshua 24, verse 2 tells us. And yet God called Abraham to go to a land that God would tell him, and Abraham went, Genesis 12. And God lavished this man with promises of blessings. I mean, that's why he was rich. That's why he lived so long. That's why he had a son by miraculous birth. It wasn't that God entered into covenant with Abraham because Abraham was so great, but rather Abraham was great because God entered into covenant with him. God promised him to make him into a great nation, to make him into make him the father of a multitude of nations, to bless those who blessed Abraham and to curse those who didn't, to give him as many children as there are sand on the seashore or stars in the sky. Paul tells us, actually, Romans 4:13, that Abraham would be heir of the world. Now, these are amazing promises. Now, just take a moment to breathe in how amazing these promises are. A big family, a world to enjoy with them and with God, and relationship with God himself. In a way, these promises are too big even for Abraham, but that reminds us, that in itself reminds us, the promises don't depend on the one being promised to, the recipient. The promises depend on the one making the promise. God promised these things to Abraham by grace. But it shouldn't be forgotten that God doesn't make these promises every day to every person. This isn't something that just happens every day, and you'll just wait for God to make those promises to you tomorrow. Maybe it'll happen. No, this is a very unique circumstance in the history of God's dealings with man. And so therefore, as we consider these great promises, we should think about, how would we benefit from these promises? We shouldn't expect that God's going to suddenly speak from heaven just to us and make a, Joe, if you go to Canaan, well, maybe if you go to India, I'll give you... No. I should be instead thinking, how do I benefit from those promises God has already made in Abraham? And so if Abraham was to inherit all these wonderful things, we should all be thinking, how do we inherit those things with him? How do we become heirs of Abraham's promises? And as Christians, I want to point out to you that we have such connection. Now, Paul tells us that Abraham is the father of us all, Romans 4:16. He is our father if we share in the same faith that he had. We are, as we sang in Psalm 47, the men of Abraham's God. We are therefore in Abraham's household. The promise of God to Abraham then is that Christians will number as many as the stars of the sky or the sand of the seashore. And that we would inherit the world with him. Jesus picked up that promise, didn't he, when he said on the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." These are promises for us as we are converted by the Holy Spirit, as we are united to Christ. These promises to Abraham are yours, dear Christian. Do you realize that you are part of Abraham's family, part of Abraham's household? If you were digging around in the attic and you found a box of your great-great-grandfather's papers and you found a will leaving a great treasure to an heir, wouldn't you want to pay close attention? Wait, how am I related to him again? Well, we should want to realize, how are we related to Abraham? We want to pay attention to these great promises and also to the specific things that God commanded Abraham to do. And one of them was to mark his household. God marked all of Abraham's household. In this passage that I've read, Genesis 17, God gives Abraham a mark to put on himself and on all those who lived in his household. And the mark was circumcision. Now, we'll talk about the meaning of this mark in a moment, but first need to realize who received it. God was specific about who was to get this mark. He says, verses 10 and verse 12, all the males among Abraham's house. Now, here we point out that God never instituted what is a wicked practice that is somewhere, actually, some places in the world today actually done, the wicked practice of female circumcision. That's not at all what God had ever commanded. Get that far out of your mind. Instead, God commanded here only males to receive the mark. And notice which males in Abraham's household were to receive it. Notice both old and young, verse 12. God commanded 8-day-old infant boys to receive this mark and 100 or 99-year-old Abraham. Now, that is young and old and everything in between, they were to receive this same mark. Now, this does mean that Isaac, when he would be born and 8 days after, that he, as a helpless little baby, obviously without consent, that he was circumcised. Why? Why would they do that practice? Well, it is, as we see here, because God commanded it. And we today might find that difficult, but it actually tells us something amazing about what God was doing in choosing a people for himself. You see, God wasn't just concerned with just one age group or another, as sometimes our population is segmented today. This wasn't to be like a nightclub where you have to be 21 years old or older to enter. That is, infants, children, and teenagers need not apply. Neither was it like the Chick-fil-A Playland that you have to be 54 inches or shorter to play on. No, God, by giving this same mark across all age groups, was saying all of these are to be part of my new community. Old people, young people, teenagers, widowers, children, young married people, singles, young and old, little babies, and great-grandparents, all to receive the same sign. And not only was it to span across ages, but also across different, maybe economic categories that people might put on people. Notice here it's both father and son. It's both native-born and foreigner. It's both slave and free-born, verses 12 to 13. Now, this may come across as terrible or even wrong to some people today, because, I mean, obviously here the Bible is talking about slavery. And it talks about a master performing surgery on his slaves. But I think actually we should see this perhaps in a different light. God gave the same mark to the slave and the free. God gave the same mark to the servant and the master. Even the father and the son got the same mark as each other. And not only that, but the same as the hired hand in the household. Abraham didn't have the right to give this mark to his natural sons and to withhold it from the children of those born in his household. This mark, you see what it did? It leveled the playing field. This was going to be a different community that God was making. God was making one that was not where just rich would be in and the poor would be out. It leveled those things. Every male was to get the same mark. It leveled out the family. Father and son received the same mark. God was making something new where no matter what your role was in the outside world, as regards this community, all men were created, or rather, they were set aside by covenant to be equal. But notice, lastly, as we're considering who is marked, notice that this was not those who chose it. It was not voluntary, but rather this mark was, verse 14, mandatory. The whole household was circumcised. Now, this perhaps gives us context for passages in the New Testament where whole households were baptized. Think of Acts chapter 16, verse 15, or 1 Corinthians 1, verse 16. God marked Abraham's whole household. If you didn't get the mark, you were to be cut off from the people of God. Even if you neglected to give this mark to your children, you were cut off from the people of God. God said, if you were to do that, verse 14, what did God say? Well, that was just a short, small oversight. No, he says, he has broken my covenant. Now, God mandated this sign. In fact, we see from Exodus 12, verses 48 to 49, that you were prevented from taking part in the Passover if you were not circumcised. If God took the time to give this mark to his people, no one had the right to treat it as unimportant or to apply it how they wanted. They were to do exactly what God had commanded. Every member of the household received the mark. Abraham received it. Ishmael, 13-year-old boy, received it. All the servants received it, and they didn't dilly-dally. They actually did it that same very day. I want you to think about how much effort that would take. For one, I doubt that anyone was eager to do this. This was a painful surgery that was being undertaken. But it was also a lot of work, not just because of the pain that would be involved, but also because of how many people. Often we think of, okay, here's a household, and maybe you've got, okay, mom and dad, Abraham and Sarah, and you've got Ishmael's there already. What is that, three? Is there somebody else? There was like servants in the household, so maybe four or five. Well, actually, Genesis 14:14 tells us that Abraham, Sarah never was circumcised. Sorry, that completely... We gotta go forward. Sorry. Genesis 14:14 tells us that Abraham had 318 trained men as part of his household. That was a lot of circumcisions happening one out. That's a lot of people that are affected with this mark just by this command. It took a lot of work. Hundreds of people were given this mark. Why? I think often we think, because of the faith of Abraham? Because of that faith of one man? Well, no. It's because God commanded it. Because God chose Abraham. Because God wanted to give this mark by grace, not just to one, but to give it bountifully, making a whole new community starting with one household. Now, having seen who this was given to, let's now consider what it meant. We've kind of picked up a little bit of that along the way, but there's a lot here, and I don't want you to miss this. This is beautiful. Because first, this was a mark given by grace. It was a mark of grace. We're reminded here that Abraham didn't deserve any one of the promises of the covenant. He didn't deserve anything that God was going to do in Abraham's life. No, this was by grace. And by the way, all the men in Abraham's household didn't deserve this mark and the promises either, but God showed it to them by grace too. And so why give this mark to an 8-day-old baby boy, as God commanded then? Well, it was to show that an 8-day-old baby isn't born right with God. Babies are estranged from God, and they need something to happen to them from outside. Babies need grace too. Why force this mark on hundreds of men? It's to show that it's not merely men who chooses God, but God who chooses men. This sign marked these people to show them it was by grace. And God sets his mark upon us, even children of the covenant today. He sets baptism upon children today to show that even before we could possibly choose him, that it's he who first chooses us. It's a mark of grace. Now, second, this is regarding circumcision, that it was a mark in one's body. Now, I don't want to get too technical here. Kids, you can ask your parents. But this did involve cutting away a part of the male body part, the foreskin. This mark required the shedding of blood. Of course, fast forward to the birth of Christ, Luke 2:21, and that's the first time we hear of Jesus' blood being shed, when he was circumcised on the eighth day. This was a bloody mark that came until the time of Christ. And such a mark would leave a scar that would remain with that person, that man, the rest of his life. You can't really undo this surgery. God would mark his people in such a way that it couldn't be removed. And I think what he was doing is he's showing that his relationship that he enters into with his people is one that will affect us our whole lives. Why? Because it doesn't depend on us. It depends on him. He marks us as his own, and that mark cannot be removed. Now, and yes, this was a mark on the male reproductive organ. And you might ask, well, why did God do that? Well, I think for one, this meant that God was not just saying, I'm going to have you for the rest of your life, but I'm going to have every part of the rest of your life. That is, that Abraham could not be intimate with his wife without being reminded of God's call on him, of God's covenant. Friends, this reminds us that if you are a Christian, if you have been baptized, if you have been marked by God, it's not just that God is concerned with what you do in public where everyone can see you. God is concerned with your private life as well. He's claiming all of it. God gave this mark on the male reproductive organ also because the promises to Abraham were to involve children that were yet to be born. Children that were yet to be fathered, begotten is the technical term there. This mark would be passed from generation to generation, all the way down to one who himself was not begotten by man at all, by Jesus Christ himself. And so it was a sign of race, it was a sign in the flesh, but it was ultimately pointing to the heart. Deuteronomy 10:16, Moses said, "Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no longer stubborn." Circumcision of the flesh is a sign pointing to what God's people really needed. It wasn't just that they needed some surgery cutting off something exterior to them. It was something internal that needed to be cut away. Romans 4:11 gives us some more insight in that Abraham received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith. Which means that even in the Old Testament, even though women had no mark on their bodies, they could have the reality that mark pointed to. Women could, in Old Covenant and New, could be circumcised in heart. They could have faith. And that inward reality was the mark, what that mark was pointing to anyway. And I think that this would have been evident to Abraham. More was required than just cosmetic surgery on his body and on the bodies of the men of his household. They, every one of them, needed to have a right heart. Circumcise your son, Abraham. Okay, I'll go get a flint knife. No. Circumcise your heart, Abraham. God, where do I cut? You see, he's showing that inward reality must come. Again, where does it bring us? It's a sign of grace. It must be the work of God's Spirit. And that's what God himself promised, even in the Old Covenant. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. The physical sign done by the hands of men signified a work that God would need to do without hands in the heart of each of his people, even faith itself, which is a gift of God's grace. Now noting what circumcision signified, what it meant, I do want to point out that, because we need to be careful here, that there can be ways that people have historically misunderstood this. There's something that it didn't mean, and that is where we need to point out that physical circumcision does not save. You see, it's from this understanding that what Paul says in the New Testament about circumcision makes sense, that what we've been saying about this being an inward reality that this outward sign pointed to. 1 Corinthians 7:19, Paul says, "For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God." Now, wait, hold on, Paul. God told Abraham that circumcision was mandatory. I thought we already said that that's something you wasn't optional. God commanded it to be given to all the males of his household. You couldn't partake of Passover without it. But Paul is saying that men can have that physical sign on their body and yet forsake God's commandments. That they might have that outward mark, but inwardly they do not love God. They do not love their neighbor. Paul puts it this way, Romans 2:28-29. "For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God." Paul was saying that the outward mark was a sign, and if there was no inward reality for it to point to, then that sign was incomplete. It was unhelpful. Friends, we often see signs on the road, don't we? And maybe it has a squiggle, and you're just supposed to know in your head, oh yeah, the road ahead is going to be a squiggle. But if you've got a sign that's just doesn't correspond at all to reality, there is no road, what is that sign worth to you? Well, nothing. So it is. God tells us with his own signs, if there is no inward reality, you're not circumcised in heart, you don't love God, you don't love your neighbor, then he's saying that outward sign always was worthless. Now, what's interesting, though, is that even though God is saying in so many ways that it would be worthless, that's not to say that God didn't command it to be done. Think with me for a minute of Ishmael. We read of him in this passage that he was circumcised, 13-year-old Ishmael, he's circumcised. God says everyone in your household, he has to have it done. And yet we also know from this passage it's not by Ishmael that the promises are going to come. He's not a son of the promise. I don't think he's ever a believer. And I'm pretty sure God knew that too. And yet God could command everyone in the household receive the mark. So this is where we need to let God treat with his marks how he wants to treat them. He's generous with his marks. He actually has them put upon Ishmael, even though Ishmael would never have a regenerate heart. Friends, that reminds us that God has been pleased to put this mark of baptism on these two little girls. That doesn't save them. We need to be praying for them to embrace that which does save them, embrace Jesus Christ, to be converted, to have hearts that are cut not by flint knives or the hands of men, but cut by the sword of the Spirit. How we all need that. We all need to have the reality, not just the sign, but the real thing that it signified. We need this as well. And so that brings us then to consider a bit more in depth, what does all this have to do with baptism? And I've touched on a number of ways already, but let's treat this a bit more thoroughly here. I said we heard earlier Colossians chapter 2 that does connect baptism with circumcision, and that's really how we should see these things very intimately connected. Baptism shows us that we're part of something ancient that God has been doing. God is extending his amazing covenant promises that were to Abraham. He's extending those to us as well. God is sovereignly marking a people for himself, a people that did not deserve it, people that were helpless as babies, people that did not and would not have chosen it for themselves. God is building a community of young and old, of slave and free. He's cutting across the superficial distinctions that mark every other organization on earth. And what is he doing? He's marking them as his own, not with circumcision anymore, but with baptism. And baptism is even better than what the ancient people of God had. Why? Because circumcision was a sign that was only for men. But baptism, there's neither male nor female. Circumcision was a sign that was bloody. But now that the blood of Christ has been shed, baptism is the sign. Baptism is unbloody. Why? Because we're baptized into all that Jesus is, all that he has done, his death for us on the cross. We're baptized into his burial and resurrection. We're baptized even into his circumcision. His is ours. Everything that's his is ours. Because we're united to Christ. That's what's pictured in baptism. And why all that change? It is all about Jesus. He was the son of the promise that was born. He was the one that was circumcised on the eighth day. But even from the beginning, he had what that circumcision marked out. He had a heart that loved his God, his Father, with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He loved his neighbor as himself. He showed compassion on the poor. He preached righteousness to the people. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He did righteousness, and yet he was oppressed. He was oppressed even by those who were circumcised in the flesh, but were at enmity with God, and so they hated God as Father. They hated him as well. And even these sons of Abraham, according to the flesh, nailed him to a cross. They sought to kill him, crucified him. His blood was shed. He died. And yet he rose again. And baptism connects us to all that. It's yours. This is what is symbolized, is union with Christ and all that he did. Union with him in his death. Union with him in his resurrection. Union with him as a son of Abraham. All those promises to Abraham are ours. All those promises to David. He's on David's throne. He's there for us. Union with him in all these things. Well, friends, what about you? Do you have this mark? Now, maybe you have, but you never really thought about what it meant. Maybe you never thought about all that God has been building up to, even from thousands of years ago with Abraham. He's giving you these great things and putting this mark upon you, showing you union with Christ. Or maybe there are some who you've never been baptized. Well, this is a call to you. Don't you want this? Don't you want to be a part of the great promises, the covenant people of God that he's been building from thousands of years ago, and he's going to keep building until the last ones that he's chosen before the foundation of the world have been brought in, building a whole man that shows the fullness of his love for his people, the fullness of the work of Christ? Do you not want it? And friends, if you have this mark and you don't have the reality of it, do you not want that? Do you not want to know, to walk in covenant with God, having him as your God, and being his own, his blood bought because Jesus Christ shed his blood, yes, in circumcision, but ultimately on the cross to redeem you? Well, friend, I hope that all of us are considering, yes, some may call it odd, and yes, it may make some uncomfortable, but for those of us who have been called by God and know him, this beautiful reality that you have been called into, I want you to love him. I want you to love that you are a Christian. I want you to love that you've been baptized, that you have the name of the triune God put upon you. And I want you to live for him forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that while little boys and little girls are born sinful, that there was one who was not born sinful, and yet he got the mark that you had been pleased to place on sinful men leading to his time. He shed his blood, and yet he did that so that we might be yours, not on the basis of our shedding our blood, not on the basis of a sign done by human hands, but by what you do by your Spirit. Lord, give us a joy and a love that you save us by grace. Before we could even cry out to you, you have called us your very own, even before the foundation of the world. Lord, that you mark us as your own. You set your name upon us. Lord, you make a new community that is beautiful and is not built on these external and superfluous things. But Lord, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. And so, Lord, give glory to Jesus Christ. Lord, make us more and more into this community that yes, we receive the blessings of Abraham, but Lord, that we have the like precious faith. We trust you. We're circumcised in heart. And Lord, we're by your Spirit growing in your service. And Lord, you are glorified in your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.